Why don't we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. I want to look at verse 24 to about verse 28. We'll deal with the rest of the book of Matthew chapter 10, and then we'll move into chapter 11 tonight. So I hope you can be with us and read ahead. The title of the message is Cost of Discipleship. I read a story of a man who came to Socrates in the marketplace, and he declared to Socrates that he was one of his most loyal and devoted followers or fans of Socrates, and he desired to be a disciple of this great philosopher. And Socrates looked at the man in contemplation, kind of looked at him up and down. He hesitated a little bit. And then Socrates grabbed two fish from a nearby vendor, stuck them in the man's pocket, and Socrates said, "If you wish to be my disciple, carry these fish around for 2 weeks, then come back, and we will discuss being my disciple." Well, the man was very insulted with that, and he threw down the fish in disdain, and he walked off. By that time, a crowd had gathered, and they overheard Socrates say, "Oh, what great devotion from a would-be disciple over two smelly fish." You know, Jesus discourages fair-weather followers. And let me say this, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to be a lot harder than carrying two smelly fish around for a couple weeks. You see, the easily offended saint is not going to make it. Those that have a half-hearted commitment, the Lord knows that they're just kidding themselves. They will never make it with the Lord. And so the cost of discipleship is really, he's going to lay it out here. It's giving all to the Lord. It's all in for the Lord. You know, we're in the last Sunday of the first month of 2014, and I just wonder how many people made a New Year's resolution. A lot of people do. New Year's resolution, and usually it's, I'm going to lose weight and I'm going to get in shape. And so right after New Year's, you see people jogging around in their brand new, you know, jogging suits and that kind of thing. And so, yeah, that's okay. That's a fine New Year's resolution. But many, I wonder how many have stuck to that resolution up to this point, the last Sunday of the month. Well, maybe they have, maybe they haven't. But how many people begin with Christ and then don't stick to it, because they haven't counted the cost of what a disciple is all about? You see, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he's got a great book. You might want to read it, a biography of Bonhoeffer. He says, "All who will come follow Jesus and die." Well, that's a pretty radical statement. And he did. He was martyred for his faith. I think he was 39 years old under the Nazi regime. But Jesus, even the Lord, says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Notice that, cannot be my disciple. You see, when we resolve to follow Jesus, if we have a greater love for him, a greater love for him, then that's good. But if we have a greater love for something other than Jesus, then we're not going to stick with it. We're not going to stick to him. We will fall away. We cannot be his disciple. That's what he's saying. It's a pretty radical verse. And I would have to say this morning, because we might be thinking now, wow, I don't know if I could do that. I would say, hey, pray with me right now so that I could do it and you can do it. And that we could say, and you can just agree with me, "Father, I make Jesus Christ first in my life. And Lord, let my love for Jesus be stronger and almost seeming like hatred for anything else that comes into my life. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, if you kind of prayed that prayer with me in your heart, the Lord will hold you to that, and he will do that in your life. You see, in a sense, in that New Year's resolution of in shape and lose weight, you see, you'd have to let your love for it, losing weight, getting in shape, be greater than and what seems like hatred for ice cream, pasta, cheesecake, fried foods, chocolate, idleness. I've got to love to get in shape and lose weight more than those other things, or I'm not going to be able to follow through with that. I'm not going to be able to keep that resolution. And it's the same with the Lord. You see, if there's anything before Jesus Christ, then we're not going to make it. That's what he lays out. Notice what he says in verse 24 here as we begin, just kind of an introduction to lead us into this. He says in verse 24 of Matthew 10, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. So he's going to get into something that's going to happen with us as disciples, as followers. Now, as a disciple, I'm not greater than him, than my teacher. As a slave, I'm not above my master, Jesus Christ. And so we're not privileged. We're not privileged people to act and do whatever we want to do. You see, to be demanding, I'm demanding, I demand this. Or to be selfish, or to be temperamental. You see, that's not how Jesus would act, and we're not greater than him. So why would we do that? You see, we're not above, we're not greater than him. You see, and then to excuse immature behavior, carnal attitudes, behavior, and then at the same time say that I'm a disciple of Christ, we need to repent. You see, that's not being a true follower of Christ when I make excuses for bad behavior. When I try to say they made me do it, or it's because of my wife or my husband or because of the person I work with or this issue or that. You see, the Lord doesn't give us the privilege to be temperamental and selfish. That's not like he is. And when we are like that, because we're not above, we're not greater, we need to repent. And then he goes on, notice this. He says in verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. So in other words, we're not greater than or better than or above, but we're to become like him. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of the household? Oh, now it goes into something else. It goes into persecution. It goes into people coming at us because we're like Jesus. You see, if we're like our carnal nature, nobody's going to come at us. Nobody's going to really care. We're just going to be a Christian, you know, by title. But if we're like Jesus, he says some certain things are going to happen. They called the head of the house Beelzebub. Now, remember last week, actually, it was Sunday night, when we talked about the healing of the two blind men. And then after that, then Jesus cast a demon out of an individual, and then they called him. They said, oh, he does it by the power of demons. He does it by Satan himself. So you see, they already said that about Jesus. Now he's saying to his disciples, you know, if they said that about me, they're really going to come after you in the same way. You see, because the disciple is not above or greater than the master. Now, to the contrary, you see, when we are like Jesus in our good behavior, in our speech, in our actions, in our Christ-like character, you're going to find that you will be, you might say, stepped on, passed over, abused, slandered, misrepresented. And you think just by the world, but no, that's going to be even in the church. As Paul said, there will be those that rise up, try to draw you after themselves. Those that walk carnally, those that don't follow Jesus completely, they will slander, they will gossip, they will draw attention to certain things that will divide. And so you're a target. You know, if you're going to be like Jesus, that's what he's saying. If Jesus was attacked when he was really displaying the characteristics of God the Father, it's going to happen to you in the same way. It's not just enough to have good behavior and good speech and that kind of thing, but if you're truly following, there's going to be situations that you're not going to understand, difficult situations that you want to revert to the old nature, the old Bill, the old you, and get out of that or point fingers or whatever. And being like the Lord is going to say, hey, wait a minute, just let the Lord be Lord in your life and just take it. Experience it, because God's doing something in you. He's doing a deeper work in you. He's making you more Christ-like, as he did Jesus Christ. I only do that which I see the Father do, Jesus said. He was abused by others. He didn't even defend himself. He allowed himself to go to the cross. Well, am I supposed to do that? Well, my nature says, no way. I'm going to fight. But you see, when I'm trusting the Lord, I just don't knee-jerk reaction. I just don't get out there and do what comes natural. I have to say, Lord, how am I to be in this situation? Because even when you were hanging on the cross, you said to that mob that was mocking you and spitting and cursing, you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, I don't have that in me. And the Lord would say, yeah, I know you don't have that in you. And that's why I don't want you to depend upon yourself. If you're going to be my disciple, then follow me. Follow me fully. You're not greater than me, Bill. You're not above me, Bill. I want you to wait upon me and let my power, let my spirit work through you. If somebody does you wrong, I don't want you to retaliate and do them wrong. I want you to wait on me. Because even in that, I'm trying to train them. But if you react fire with fire, anger with anger, retaliation, they're never going to learn. So I'm using you to teach others. You see, because really, that's what he's saying here. Notice he says a disciple. You know, when you think about a disciple, that's a learner. And then when you think about a slave, that's the one that's an example. The disciple shall become like the teacher, the slave like the master. You see, that's what he's working in us, not to retaliate, not to strike out in the flesh, but to be like Jesus, as he was like God the Father. You see, I think sometimes people, they become Christians, and sometimes they even go into ministry. And I've seen this. I've been around long enough. I see some that they out-minister me. They out-serve me. It's radical. They are an example to me. I go, man, I hope I can catch up with them. I know I have a ministry, but I see that in them. And then I see others that get in ministry, and I have to shake my head, and I just go, what is this, a hobby to you? Is ministry just a hobby that you're doing, and you're not all in for the Lord? You see, that's the cost of discipleship. And it's got to be a thing where we're completely, totally devoted to the Lord and being like the Lord. We're not greater than, above, but we are the disciple, as he says here in verse 25, disciple that is to become like the teacher and the slave like the master. The Bible tells us about becoming like the Lord. And for me, that was the key issue in my life when I got saved. I wanted to stop being carnal, stop being sinful, stop being immature, and grow up. And when the Lord said, you're going to be like me, I want to make you like me. You're going to, in time, as that process of changing, you know, renewing, that sanctification is the word, or the change. I thought, man, I want that. That's what I want in my life. You know, and we could want that, but then when the Lord starts doing it, you know, and he starts shaping us, sometimes that hurts. Tells Jeremiah, go down to the potter's field and watch the potter work with the clay. And the clay is spoiled in his hands. You have to remake it. Have you ever seen clay that starts out to be something and it doesn't make it, so he has to take it off and squash it down? That's what the Lord does with us. We're a hammered work. You see, when you think about the menorah that was in the temple, it was a light that was to represent Israel, but they failed. And the light really represents Christ. He is the light of the world. But now that light is us. We're like the menorah. We're like the bright light. But you see, Jesus said, I want you to make it out of one piece of gold, hammered. It's hammered gold. It's not stuck together. So he works on us. He kind of hammers us out in a way, and that hurts. It doesn't feel good to where we can shine forth the light of Jesus Christ. We have the light of Christ in these earthen vessels. And like with Gideon, the light was in the pot before he went out against the Midianites. He blew the trumpet, they broke the pot, and the light shone. You see, sometimes these pots have to be broken before the light shines. And that's the work that the Lord does in our life. You see, and that's the goal. As Paul, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. It starts the day you're born again by the Spirit, and it'll not end until we're face to face with the Lord. So don't take yourself out of the work that God's doing in your life. You see, unveiled face, no cover up, flaws and all, looking as in a mirror. You see, the Lord doesn't cover up. The Lord looks at us, full face, and he's changing us. It's only us, like Adam and Eve, hiding from the Lord, covering up. But we need to let the Lord do in our life what he wants to do. And what's the goal? He says it's enough. No, interesting word in verse 25 that first starts out. That's in my New American Standard. It is enough. What's enough? Hey, to look full into the Lord's face, we're here for Jesus. We're here to be changed into his image. It's enough. That's the focus. And you see, us as disciples, when we realize that we are disciples of Christ, notice what it does, because as a disciple, you're a learner. But as a learner, you're an influencer. You, in your Christian life, you're going to influence people toward Jesus or away from Jesus, to worldliness and carnality. That's what he says, disciple, a learner. You influence. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things which you have heard from me, Paul says, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what we receive from the Lord, we're influencing others in that. Do you influence people in a negative way or a positive way as a disciple? Well, it should be in a Christ-like way, but also a slave. That's interesting. A slave is as his master. And really, when you think of a slave, you think of an example, one who is serving. And I'll tell you, we have some of the greatest servants here at Calvary Chapel. Again, I just say they're an example to all of us. We just, in our prayer meeting yesterday morning, and one of the brothers had just, he prayed out. He didn't realize all the things that people do before Sunday morning, the servants here, just doing everything. And it really spoke to his heart, and he prayed that out. And I thought, we have just incredible servants. They're an example to others. And that's what Jesus was. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. So in other words, we're not here with one another to see what can I get out of this as we mature, as we grow in the Lord. Now, being immature, being a baby, I can understand that you want to be served. But you see, if you've been a Christian for a while and you're still a baby wanting to be served, hey, you need to grow up. You need to grow up because Jesus, he was the servant. He says the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. So we're looking, how can we serve others? And it might just be getting here early, praying for the service. It might be as a guy going into the Gap ministry, praying for each and every person that comes in this door, that God touches them, or with Lonnie, with the women before the service, or however it is, saying, Lord, direct me. How do you want me to serve in the children's ministry? You know, however, in the cafe, in the parking lot, with the usher, Lord, how can I serve? I've been a pew potato long enough. I want to serve. You know, I've been sitting and getting fat in spiritual things long enough. I want to serve. I want to be like you. That's what he says. Because it's an example to others. You know, if you're like Jesus, people are going to treat you as they did him. He uses a word, Beelzebub. Now, this is the negative treatment. Now, you shine your light, you be an example, you be an influencer of others. It can be a positive way. But hey, you know, take the good with the bad. Because he says, you know, if they treated me this way, and if they called the head of the house, Jesus, Beelzebub, how much more? You disciples. Now, Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. And it was a Canaanite god so defiling that the Jews used it as a title for Satan. This was an evil Canaanite god, Beelzebub. And so they term Satan as being that. If Jesus is maligned because of who he was and his character, you're going to be maligned. We are entering into a very dangerous period of our society worldwide. Don't know if you read the news or you see what's going on. You know, usually, you know, sometimes I think, man, people have their head in the sand if they don't know what's going on, especially Christians. Sometimes I wonder about Christians if you don't realize what's going on. What's really the danger is it's coming against the church. It's coming against you as a born-again believer who are filled with the Holy Spirit. We live in a controversial world. And not just a controversial world, a deadly world in some places. There are Christians being put to death in Syria, in Egypt, in Iran. We've been praying for Saeed Abedini, still in prison. But that's worldwide. But now in America, what is happening? The danger of political correctness in society. It's kind of a joke when you think about that. But that's the atmosphere, and Satan is the god of this atmosphere. That's the way it's moving. It's like clouds coming over Hawaii. You know, the clear skies might be gone, and now the clouds are coming. These are the clouds. These are the atmosphere. This is the atmosphere that's coming in America. And are we going to be able to stand for who Christ has called us to be? You see, this whole idea of tolerance and inclusiveness, really, in a godless, corrupt society that wants to kick God out? Well, yeah, the society will tolerate almost any sinful activity or view except Christianity. You're seeing that a little bit around the country, but it's going to be like a wave. It's really the fact that we live, and I don't want to be in a bummer too much, but I just, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And you've got to realize, if you're going to be a Christian, be a Christ-like Christian. Because what we see in this society, it's really an anti-Christ or anti-Christian society more and more every day. I don't know if you saw this article, and I don't watch this show. We don't even have a TV, but I know about the show. Because sometimes they'll have conservative people on it, and these people get blasted by the real liberal people. But it's called The View. It's really for women mostly. And And so they will get a co-host that's somewhat conservative, but apparently one of the co-hosts, Sherry Shepherd, she grew up in the church, and she apologized for saying homosexuality is sin. Now, I don't know if she said it on air, but anyway, it made the news media, and I probably was on air. You could tell me. I don't exactly know. But the LGBT, or lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender lobby, you know, they made a big deal about this, as they did with Duck Dynasty's Phil Robertson. And so she came out just last week, and she said, and let me just quote some of it. I thought this was interesting, because this is the pressure that are put on those that are liberal or carnal or just have a title Christian. She said, I was raised with a set of, now she's apologizing to the world, basically, in the news media, and especially to the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community that really speech police, you know, that really came at her. She said, I quote, and I quote, I was raised with a set of certain beliefs. This is something they teach in churches, something I grew up believing, but my beliefs have evolved significantly as my own personal relationship with Christ has increased. I thought, really? You're becoming more Christ-like? And so now sin is not sin? Whether it be homosexuality, whether it be all the different sins. You see, that's a cop-out. And that's why Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty got in such big trouble. He didn't cop out. Well, what about us? What about us? Will we cop out when that happens to us in the classroom, at work, in the political arena? Cliff's going to talk about the political arena right after I finish and very shortly here. But you see, the Bible tells us woe. And whenever the Lord uses that word woe, he's saying, hey, watch out. Watch out. You better listen up. If you're a believer and you're a Christian, and when Jesus says woe, we need to get out of our comfort zone, out of our liberality, out of our lukewarmness, and pay attention to what he says. In Luke 6:26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. They treated the false prophets, you know, good. Oh, the true prophets they put to death. And Jesus said, woe, when you've got a reputation that doesn't ruffle any feathers or doesn't make people feel uncomfortable with your faith and the things that you say because you stand up for truth. Well, he goes on and he says in verse 26, therefore, because of this, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. In other words, these people are not going to get away with sin. Oh, they might for a while, but eventually they'll get caught. And then he goes on and says, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the mountaintops. In other words, the disciple is to stand strong and don't back down, is what he's saying. Because there's going to be those that they just want their ears tickled. Whoa, when all men speak well of you. Oh, so we come to church and you can have a plethora, mixed multitude, and nobody is ever offended. Because everything that's said is politically and spiritually correct. It tickles the ears. It's what I want to hear. It's not any hard things that are going to make me go back and evaluate my lifestyle and evaluate what God says about me and society and what's going on around the world. Well, I want just something where I'm not challenged. I don't want to feel guilty when I go to church. Well, the Bible says, Paul says, one who is put to death for his faith, he says in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come, I believe that time is right now, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths or lies." Well, that's what they're going to do. But you see, God's truth is going to prevail, so we need to declare it. That's what he's saying. Don't fear. Don't fear the antagonists. Don't fear the liars, because soon they will be exposed. No fear. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker, no fear. Well, I don't think they're talking in Christian terms. I think it's more surf terms or whatever terms it is. But you see, that's the idea. When our love for the Lord is so great that it seems like hatred for anything else in the world that comes at us as Christians, we love the Lord so much, it almost seems like we hate those other things that we will not compromise with. And so what are they going to call you? Haters. Well, you're not really that. You're lovers. You're lovers of the Lord. And that's why it seems to them that you hate, but you don't. Oh, you're so intolerant. You're hateful. You know, when you talk about sin, that'll come your way. It's kind of odd that whatever is whispered will be shouted on the housetops. But back in that time, when Jesus is teaching the rabbis, they would train their students or their disciples. And they would stand beside them and they would whisper messages in their ear. And the students would speak it out, just to make sure the rabbi knows that that student is hearing properly. They would speak it out. And if it was not correct, come back, whisper again. You see, a lot of pulpits, we can go around and we can go, you know what? You're not hearing the Lord. Whatever the Lord is speaking to you is not of the Lord. It's compromised. But the Lord says, don't fear that. You know, the private teaching, and then give the public proclamation. When he talks about speaking on the housetops, it's a figure of speech for broadcasting that. That's why we have church. That's why we have a facility to broadcast what the Lord says, the Word of God, teaching it from cover to cover. That's why we have the web where people are tuning in right now. That's why we have radio, K-Lite Radio, AM, but soon it will be 91.5 FM. You know, we're working on it. Yeah, it's coming. And that's why we have the CDs. That's we have the internet. We have his channel in the mainland. You can get it on the web, but we have Kalo TV here in Hawaii because we're broadcasting it from the housetops. That's why guys are going down, girls are going down to Waikiki and sharing their faith Friday and Saturdays. You see, broadcasting it. And finally, notice what he says. And do not fear, no fear, those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In hell. Hell is the great deterrent. Heaven, the great incentive. But when he says destroy, he's not talking about annihilation. He's not talking about extinction. Nobody that's alive today will ever be extinct, annihilated. No, they go on living, either in heaven or in hell. The term there, destroy, is apolumai, and it means to suffer great loss or ruin. He's talking about eternal separation. You're alive, but you're lost in hell, outer darkness, weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth. Jesus is saying that. That's the soul. That's the eternal part of you. It's your personality. The body is just a temporary vehicle to express who you are. That'll die. That's why Paul says, I'm not afraid to die. Remember when he's preaching in Acts 21, verse 10, it says, when the church is weeping for him because they know he's going to go and be persecuted, he says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And again, he says in Acts 20:24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. In other words, when we want to look after the body more than the spirit, man, we've got it backwards. Hey, if they destroy the body? Okay. They can't destroy the spirit. And that's what goes on and lives with the Lord eternally. Hugh Latimer, preaching to King Henry VIII, he said to himself, "Latimer, Latimer, remember the king is here. Be careful what you say." Then catching himself, he said aloud, "Latimer, Latimer, remember that the King of Kings is here, and be careful what you do not say." And Latimer was burned at the stake, no compromise. He feared failing God more than he feared offending man. You see, if we can't live for Christ now, we could never die for him if we're called upon it in the future. You see, Jesus distinguished the body, that's temporal, the spirit, the soul, that's eternal. There's a great motivator. You see, hell being a great deterrent, heaven being a great incentive. Let me end with this illustration. It comes from a historical book from the 4th century, and they have a feast of 40 martyrs. It's from the Catholic Encyclopedia, and I think the verification of the story, many have verified it being accurate. Maybe the names are not exactly correct, but the story, they say, is valid. They've actually even done a song with this story, but the story goes, Caesar Nero, he handpicked the elite athletes he called, quote, the emperor's wrestlers. Their motto, "We the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." Soldiers as well, they often were sent to special military duty, kind of like the special forces. On a campaign to Gaul, many were converted to Christ. When the word reached Nero, he ordered his commander, Vespasian, to execute any wrestler who refused to renounce Christ and swear allegiance to both religious and militarily to Nero. It was dead of winter when Vespasian, he encamped on the shore of a frozen lake. He assembled the soldiers and asked how many were Christians. 40 men stepped forward, gallant soldiers. Many were friends of Vespasian's. Hoping that they would recant, he gave them until sundown the next day to consider. None did. He wanted them to not to die at the hands of fellow soldiers, so Vespasian, he ordered the men to strip naked and walk onto the ice. That night, the soldiers on shore heard the condemned men singing triumphantly, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. The singing grew fainter as morning dawned. Finally, a lone figure walked back and approached the fire. He confessed that his faith was not strong enough to face death. When Vespasian heard the faint voices, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, he was so moved that he cast off his armor and clothes and marched onto the ice to join the others, shouting as he went, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. We don't really know if it was Vespasian, because he was an emperor and a persecutor of the Christians, but one of the soldiers, whether his name was Vespasian or not, but one of the soldiers joined the others in that gallant and triumphant declaration of Christ in their martyrdom. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 12:5, if you have run with the footmen and they have tired you out, how can you compete with horses? If you have fallen down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of Jordan? In other words, if you can't serve Christ in a whole heart in the time of peace, how are you ever going to serve him and stand up for him when things get tough and in the time of battle? That's what Jeremiah is saying to Israel. And so it is for us. We need to be all in for the Lord. We need to count the cost. And we need to recognize that this temporal life is only secondary to that eternal life that we have with Christ. So I pray that we might stand strong. We might speak out. We might not give in when the world comes at us and says, hey, you're a hater. You're intolerant. You're not inclusive. And you just say, well, I love Jesus Christ more than I love what you're saying. And this is what he says. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, Lord, and I pray that it might kick some of us out of our comfort zone. And Lord, really, we might put it in gear and realize that we're in the final stretch of life on planet Earth, Lord, with earthly governments. And Lord, you will come back soon. Lord, you will take us home to be with you. And Lord, none of us have a guarantee on life. But Lord, we do have a guarantee on eternal salvation. And this morning, Lord, if there are those here that have come in, that maybe they've heard this message for the first time or heard something like this that is pretty clear cut. Just the fact that because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, came and died on the cross for the sins of the world and for my sin and their sin in particular, died for forgiveness, was buried and rose again the third day, and he's coming back. And now we can have eternal life through forgiveness of sin by simply believing in him. He said, all who will come unto me, in no way will I cast you out. This morning, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here and you'd like to have forgiveness of sin, if you'd like to know that you're going to heaven, I want you to lift your hand and raise it. And I want to pray for you right where you're seated. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Lift it high. Don't be shy. God bless you as well. Anyone else? Say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to be in heaven with you. Anyone else? God bless you. Praise the Lord. Number of you lifting your hands. Anyone else? Maybe you're here and you go, I have been in that comfort zone. And this morning, Bill, I want to get out of that. My resolve is for Jesus, nothing else. If that's you, lift your hand. Pray for you. God bless you. A lot here. Praise the Lord. Get my hand lifted up with the rest of yours. Praise the Lord. But Father, I do thank you for those that are lifting their hands, and especially those that are coming to Christ, maybe for the first time, and maybe it's a time they've been away from you for a while. Lord, you tell us that you stand at our heart's door and knock, and if we open that door, you will come into us and fellowship with us and us with you. And so I'd like you to say this prayer. You can say it out loud, or you can say it to yourself. Just simply mean it. If you'd like to know that you're going to heaven, your sins are forgiven, say this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. This morning, I turn from sin and I turn to you in salvation. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen.